Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, giving them a biblical worldview perspective versus the one-size-fits-all materialistic, anti-supernaturalistic worldview that is taught in American K-12 schools. We're suggesting a different worldview. We're suggesting a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, instead of that which is absolutely required by the Supreme Court of the United States, the Word of God, the fear of God, the worship of God, not allowed in American public school classrooms. We're absolutely bringing forward the idea that the beginning of knowledge must be the fear of God, or there's no use in giving your children an education. There's no use in giving them any kind of a perspective on knowledge or wisdom unless you have the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Steve Vaughn in studio with me today. We're going to take a look at politics from a biblical perspective today. The President of the United States is in trouble with the media in connection with the neo-Nazi killing in Charlottesville, Virginia. And apparently, one person was killed in this car mowing down accident up in Charlottesville, Virginia,
yes,
over the weekend. And this, of course, should be condemned.
Yes.
And he condemned it. It's wicked. It's wrong. According to a biblical ethical view, it's wrong to kill people. It's wrong to mow down people in crowds.
Yes. And this person should be executed.
Right. That would be the proper way to handle this particular case from a biblical perspective. Now, again, most people aren't thinking from a biblical perspective, and so there's a lot of emotion that tends to play into these stories. Now, this apparently was a neo-Nazi killing, according to the National Counterterrorism Center. There have been four neo-Nazi killings in 10 years around the world.
That's not that many.
Amongst 6 billion people, there have been four neo-Nazi killings, and they should be condemned. All four should be condemned.
And all four of them should be executed.
Yes.
Because of, you know, murder.
Yes.
God said that if you take man's life, that person's life should be taken because man is created in the image of God.
That's right. See, now we have a reason for taking the ethical persuasion or perspective that we do on this program. The other side doesn't. They're emotional. They come forward and they say, this should be done, this should be right, this should be wrong, but they have no reason for it. They're just emotional about it. The other side believes that they are cosmic dust floating around a universe of pure chance, and God has nothing to say about what is right and wrong. And so it reduces to one human opinion against another. And there is no ultimate authority by which to test either ethical views. This, my friends, is the undoing of all the Republicans and all the Democrats that refuse to submit themselves to the laws of God. It's also the undoing of the Christian churches that refuse to use the law of God as the basis for determining what is right and wrong. Well, it should be condemned. These murders that occur at the hands of neo-Nazis need to be condemned. And it's possible the alt-right movement has grown some, but we have to be careful that we don't make a mountain out of a molehill. We have to be careful not to assign motives to a president when we don't know his motives. And we have to be careful to not to assign a particular political perspective or a perspective on the alt-right from the president's perspective that is just guesswork. We have to be careful that we don't assign certain sinful inclinations to a president, and we have no data to back it up.
Yeah, you cannot tell what is going on in somebody else's mind. You can judge them by what they say, but the motives, only God knows that.
And the CNN, MSNBC, even Fox News, they tend to waste a lot of space arguing perspectives that bear very little substantiation in reality itself. And so as a biblical news program, as a ministry that is looking to bring the truth to bear, we want to be very, very careful not to wade in on many of these political issues. And that's one reason why we avoid about 95% of the stories you'll find on CNN, MSNBC, and Fox News. Most of it is just politics, and it's a waste of time. We want to get to the real facts, and we want to apply the Word of God to the real facts and to the real stories of what is going on in our world. We don't want our news to turn into diversions or debates on debatable matters. All right. Well, Republican senators are even going after the President of the United States on this one. Evidently, they're concerned that the president's remarks concerning what happened in Charlottesville to the anti-racist demonstrators, his criticism of what was going on was just too tepid. His response was too tepid. So Cory Gardner, Republican senator from Colorado, Jeff Flake, Marco Rubio, John McCain, Jerry Moran, Orrin Hatch, Lindsey Graham, all criticizing the president's response to the Charlottesville murder.
Yeah, and the mayor of Charlottesville, Michael Signer, actually blames the president for the murder.
Okay.
And he's saying because of the campaign that he ran, because he was catering to the white supremacists and things like that, that he is actually the blame for this lies at the door of the White House.
Right. And these are the sorts of responses we want to avoid as Christians. Why? Because they are guilt by association arguments that are not helpful. If a white supremacist happens to endorse President Trump, doesn't mean that President Trump endorses the white supremacist. So, you know, we've got to be very, very careful when we handle these sorts of political issues. But that, of course, is not politics today. Well, Trump has condemned violence on both sides, and he's not backing down. And that seems to be the bugaboo for the Republican senators that are standing opposed to his response. And too much of the media today, Trump has condemned violence on both sides, left and right. Now, here's a take I want to make on this particular story, and that is that the terms left and right are just confusing.
Yes.
And most wars over words are pretty much useless wars. Most wars are over words, as it turns out, that aren't very well defined. And the Apostle Paul warns us as Christians not to get stuck in this tar baby. Listen to Titus 3:9. Avoid foolish controversies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Or 1 Timothy 6:4. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. And then 2 Timothy 2:14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. And these warnings come out, I think, 5 or 6 or 7 times throughout the pastoral epistles, and something that we as godly leaders, as mature leaders, need to be very careful about. It's a mark of ungodly, immature leadership to get tied up in wars over words, insubstantial things, where people are unwilling to get down to brass tacks, agree on definitions, and get into the real discussions. And the fact of the matter is people just like to war. They like to quarrel. They like to argue. They like to take it outside and go back and forth over stupid things. It happens in bars. It happens in legislatures. It happens everywhere. This is what the media is mostly all about. Arguing over foolish controversies, dissension, quarrels over the law. This is typically what happens in immature churches where there are immature leaders, in which people argue over, say, partisan politics. They argue over issues that have very little substance, ultimately, and they wind up not really getting down to the real issues of the day, the fundamental sins of the nation, and the fundamental sins with which all of us are somewhat involved. So, again, the church is to be careful about this kind of thing. We have to be very careful not to get into wars over words, especially when the words are not very well defined. What is it to be on the right? What is it to be on the left? Now, one particular definition of it, to be on the right is to be a national socialist and a highly homogenous cultural and national identity. It's basically an approach to government in which the government imposes a one-size-fits-all cultural identity upon a people, or it's a national socialist form of government in which the Nazis, the national socialists, want to control all of the means of production, which is pretty much what has happened in America under Republicans and Democrats over the last 100 years. So that's national socialism. That would be those on the right. Those on the left are typically referred to as the international socialists, or it's a big government approach B. So you could have a national socialism, big government A, on the one side, or international socialism, big government B, on the other side. The one's the right, the one's the left, and as is the case with many Christians, we can't agree with either approach. Well, there are many other approaches to defining right and left. Some refer to right as the far right, where there is no government at all, and you've declined into full-fledged anarchy. And to go all the way to the left is to go to full-fledged totalitarian communist government. That's another way to define the right and the left. Now, I think a better way to look at it, I don't think it has to be the only way, but and I don't think we'll ever come to a conclusion as to what everybody means, that everybody would agree on what right consists of and what left consists of. But I think a better way to describe it or to define it would be that right is a better alignment with God's law. That is, the right is that which is correct. The right is the correct side. The right is the right side. The right is the right that is more in conformance to the laws of God. And the left is that which does not conform itself to the laws of God. This might be a better way to define right and left. But on the other hand, do we really need a label? Maybe we should just say these are the people that subscribe more to the laws of God as the standard of ethics. And these are the people that do not subscribe to the laws of God as the standard of ethics. That might be the better way to describe it if you are a Christian. When it comes down to partisan politics or political parties, remember that political parties often nurture the perception that a certain party is far better and far more righteous than the other. This is not always the case. I hate to tell you this, but friends, this is not always the case. Most political parties do not use God's law or God's word as the basis of determining what is right and wrong. So one party or the other party may be a little more aligned with God's law in one area, but less so in another area. Those who align themselves with a party, usually they are pretty sure their party is 1,000 times better than the other party. It's very easy to lose perspective when it comes to party lines. That's why Christians and Christian leaders do not always fit comfortably into one party or the other. And that's why it's hard for me to align myself with the Republican Party or the Democrat Party. Why? Because neither party would self-consciously align itself with the laws of God contained in the Old and New Testaments. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Time is limited, especially for fathers who are juggling work, leading their families, and keeping up with the busyness of life. But we know that time with Dad, especially for boys, is essential to raising the leaders we need for the future. Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this September and experience the luxury of 4 days of quality time. It's just you, your son, and other dads and boys at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges for a weekend retreat near Winter Park, Colorado. With solid teaching, manly fellowship, mountain activities, and plenty of time to talk and just be together. Each year, the lives of boys and their dads are forever changed by the impact of the relationships and truth from the Father-Son Retreat. Will you make it a part of your discipleship this year? Register now at www.coloradofathersun.com.
And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Steve Vaughn also in studio. As we take a look at the various forms of terrorism that have occurred, not just those that occur on the alt-right side of things, but all across the spectrum, all across the political spectrum, all across religious spectrums, we have seen a tremendous amount of terrorism, especially over the last 30 to 40 years. In fact, if you look at the data from the National Counterterrorism Center, you'll find that terrorism was virtually negligible in 1970. In fact, you know, I was looking at the curve,
yes,
and saw that there might have been 15 or 20 in the early 1970s, and now we're up into the 20, 30, 40,000s per year. So the increase has been exponential, especially over the last 8 to 9 years. And most of the terrorist events, most of the events where people have been murdered by terrorists around the world occur at the hands of Muslims. And this I believe to be the most accurate data out there from the National Counterterrorism Center. And what we're finding is that the most common forms of terrorism occur with Muslims. Islamic Sunni terrorists have killed 38,000 in the last 10 years. Shiites, some 1,250. After that comes the secular political socialist killings. That would be the more leftist side of things. They have killed some 15,862. And as I mentioned, the neo-Nazis have killed four in the last 10 years, over a period of 10 years.
Wow.
So the Hindus have killed 13. The Jewish extremists have killed seven. And they've got a number of 3,000 for Christians, I assume Irish terrorists or something of that sort. The Muslims are number one. There's no question about that. The secular political socialist killings stand at number two. But all of this ignores some 1 billion babies slaughtered in their mother's wombs by government fiat, by government funding, by the encouragement of Planned Parenthood, by abortionists, by the increase of the existentialist worldview that puts self in the center and then removes all inconveniences. And so over the last 10 or 15 or 20 years, at least 300 to 400 million babies have been killed. So if you're looking at a problem, the problem of abortion is by far the more significant problem around the world today. And I think we need to come back to this again and again. That is, if a baby is worth as much as a person who was killed in Charlottesville over the weekend, then certainly we need to be talking about this from time to time in the media. Does that make sense?
That's
why the Worldview in 5 minutes brings out the abortion issue more often than it does isolated killings here or there. Why? Because there are 10,000 times more abortions in the world in any given year than there are terrorist killings. 10,000, Steve.
Yeah.
A factor of 10,000. 10,000 times the killings in the mother's wombs than what we find by the terrorist knife, the terrorist gun, or the car that mows down crowds in Charlottesville, Virginia.
Yeah, just I think in the United States alone, in 10, 12 days, they match what the Muslim extremists did in the last 10 years. So 10 days to 10 years.
Yeah, 10 days to 10 years. That's the difference, friends. The problem of abortion 10,000 times worse than what we find with terrorism, but largely ignored by Fox News, largely ignored by CNN, MSNBC. Your worldview is set by the news. Please understand, my friends, as you go to FoxNews.com, your worldview, your perspective of what's going on in the world, your value system is being ordered by Fox News, CNN, and MSNBC. And for the most part, I'm here to tell you, you're not getting a Christian world and life view. That's why we present the worldview in 5 minutes on a daily basis. We're trying to bring God's perspective in on the major issues of the day. The problem of abortion, 10,000 times worse than the terrorist problem. And yet, I'm not minimizing the problem of terrorism. I believe that we should not justify anarchical killings and crime because of some political agenda or religious agenda associated with it. That should be obvious, friends. Where there is hate in the heart, lying in wait, intentionality, there needs to be an execution on Saturday after a quick and a speedy trial where 2 to 3 witnesses showed up and witnessed what they saw. It should happen within about a week. Got me? Now, again, there should be opportunities for an appeal. You should be able to squeeze in an appeal sometime in that week. But no. There needs to be a quick and a speedy trial and an execution where there are clearly 2 to 3 eyewitnesses to the murder. When Republicans kill, Republicans should hang. When Democrats kill, Democrats should hang. It should be an equal opportunity hanging. It should be equal opportunity justice. Why? Because Deuteronomy 16:19 tells us you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. This is God's law to every judge, to every legislator, and to every president. Every senator that criticizes the murders that happen on the right should criticize the murders that happen on the left. Every Republican and Democrat senator that criticizes the other party's murders should criticize its own party's murders as well. This is what Deuteronomy 16:19 tells us. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe. Well, before we're done with this edition of the program, I'd like to point out something that I think has great biblical relevance to it. The suspect from the Charlottesville automobile homicide He's also accused of beating his disabled mother and threatening her with a knife. That according to this Fox News story. James Alex Fields Jr., the driver charged with killing a woman in the white at the white nationalist rally in Charlottesville, was previously accused of beating his mother and threatening her with a 12-inch knife, according to transcripts from dramatic 9/11 calls released on Monday. Samantha Bloom, his mother, is disabled. She uses a wheelchair. Repeatedly called police about her son in 2010, 2011, telling officers he was on medication. Records show that Fields was arrested and put in juvenile detention after his mother reported in 2011 that he stood behind her wielding a knife. In another incident in 2010, the mom said her son smacked her in the head and locked her in the bathroom after she told him to stop playing video games.
Wow.
Now, see, here is the Matthew 15 young man that we have referred to before on this radio program. Jesus specifically referred to this young man in his discussion with the Pharisees who were going out of their way to make the law of God of none effect. This kind of Pharisaism is common amongst evangelicals and Christians from other denominational persuasions that will make the law of God of none effect all the time. The Pharisees today show up in evangelical churches. They pastor Protestant churches everywhere because they want to make the law of God of none effect. They don't want to submit themselves to the laws of God found in the Old Testament. And Jesus called the Pharisees on the carpet on this one in Matthew chapter 15. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were in Jerusalem came to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" He answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, you hypocrites." Jesus comes unglued with the Pharisees. Why? Because they would not respect the law of God, and he included in that law the Old Testament law code in which young men who were cursing their mother and father, who were beating their mother and father and locking them in closets and this sort of thing, Jesus says the capital punishment, civil penalty is applicable in some of those cases. Now, I know people respond to this passage and say Jesus is just dead wrong. Jesus has no business doing this. This is the most unjust thing that anybody could have ever legislated or ever have substantiated by his teaching in Matthew chapter 15. But friends, anybody who says that about the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, or the law of God itself, anybody who calls into question the justice of the law of God, back away from that person right away, about the diameter of a lightning bolt. I don't know what the diameter of a lightning bolt is, and my guess is 15 to 20 feet. Be sure you get away from anybody who would call into question the justice and the holiness of the rightness and the goodness of the laws of God. Jesus, in fact, here affirms the laws of God, and anybody who would question the justice and the righteousness, the rightness of God's law here, you need to move away from them and have nothing to do with their teaching, at the very least. Now, why this law? Why this law? I'm going to suggest that God is very wise. God knows something about good and evil, right and wrong. A young man that strikes his mother or father has crossed the ultimate line. If he takes a baseball bat to his mother, you know that within a year or two or three or four or 5 years, he's going to be taking pot shots at the police cars with a .22. Why? Because he has undermined the basic social order that God has put in place. This is the thing that people don't want to come to grips with. I think the reason why they're so horrified with these laws is because the problem of dishonor of parents is so normative today. It's the default for the American family. So that's probably for the first time in all of human history, the vast disrespect and dishonor of parents is shot through our entire society. So when people read Matthew chapter 15, they're shocked out of their socks. They can't believe that Jesus would affirm a law like this. But Jesus is affirming the laws of God that maintain the basic social order that God has put in place. And God does not want young men abusing their handicapped mother while they play video games in their parents' basement, all right? Here's the way it's put in Deuteronomy 20, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And he plays video games in the basement.
Yes.
I think I'd throw that one into it.
Yes.
Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Well, all this to say that if this young man indeed is guilty of this murder, if he has so abandoned the laws of the land that he would mow down people in Charlottesville, Virginia, and if he has taken a baseball bat to his mother, if he smacked his mother against the wall and locked her in a closet, if he has cursed his mother and he has beat on his father, if this indeed is what this man has done, the judicial system is at fault partially for allowing this man to walk the streets. If he is treating his mother this way, of course he is going to wind up murdering a police officer or murdering an innocent bystander in some location in Charlottesville, Virginia. She should have been able to see some justice done. She reported her son as a Matthew 15, Deuteronomy 20 rebel, and society has a duty to remove him, to incarcerate him at the very least. If this man is convicted of this crime now of murder, he should hang for his crime. Now, I understand what people are thinking. They're saying, well, now that this is speaking of the laws of God, aren't you going to speak more of the grace of God than the laws of God? Well, it's a both and. We have a responsibility to equip the man of God for every good work. We have a responsibility to teach each and every person to obey the commandments that Jesus has brought to us, including the commandment we find here in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus said the Great Commission is to teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, including that commandment contained in Matthew chapter 15. And one of the commandments is to be sure that the civil magistrate is dealing with a young man that is out of control. He's cursing and he's beating on his mother. And in this way, the civil magistrate will protect human society. And evidently in this case, they did not. The civil magistrate did not take this man out of the home and off the streets. They should have done this. Why? Because he had crossed the ultimate line in the social order and he had attacked his own mother. By the way, the same thing happened with Matthew Murray. You remember the shooter at YWAM, the mass murderer in Colorado some 15 years ago, 10 years ago, who had cursed his mother on the internet. He had cursed his father. He cursed his mother. And within about a year of those blog entries, he had become one of the most foul serial killers in the history of this state. And that was Matthew Murray. So it's not unusual where the serial killers turned out to be those who had vastly, massively dishonored their mothers and fathers. And this is the principle that Jesus brings to bear in Matthew chapter 15. And God has incorporated in his law in Deuteronomy chapter 20. So as this young man is convicted, if he is convicted on the evidence of two or three witnesses, and he is executed, and he should be executed, I would encourage the civil magistrate to bring in somebody like Increase Mather or Cotton Mather or the Puritans, who are typically the ones who preach this gospel sermons to the men who are about to hang. This is the history of this nation. Friends, this is what happened in the 1670s and 1680s. Where there was murders that occurred, the civil magistrate would follow through on God's law. The civil magistrate would hang the murderers, but before they hung the murderers, they would be sure to have a local pastor like Increase Mather or Cotton Mather or one of the other Boston ministers bring in the word of God. The prisoners would typically receive three sermons. They would be called to repentance because this was their last shot at seeking the mercy of God before they face the ultimate judgment seat of Almighty God before the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, if they would not repent in time and space, they would be turned into the fires of hell forever. So it would be the mercy of the magistrate. It would be the mercy of the local pastors to preach to these inmates before they go to meet their maker. In some sense, the capital punishment is referring a person to the higher court, the ultimate court, and that is the court of Almighty God at the final judgment. Folks, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. I would encourage you to my book, Freedom, which gives you a little bit of an introduction to a biblical perspective on the civil magistrate. Be sure that your children are well instructed on what the Word of God has to say about the civil magistrate. The Bible maximizes freedom while it goes after the worst lawbreakers and retains something of a social order. So that's the purpose of the civil magistrate, and I bring that out in my book, Freedom, which is a biblical introduction to the concept of Christian liberty and the civil magistrate. So that book, Freedom, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Monday, August 21st, A.D. 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The World Christian Database shows that Nepal has one of the fastest growing Christian populations in the world. The World View spoke to William Stark of International Christian Concern, who has visited Nepal a number of times. He said that the Hindu caste system is the biggest reason that many of the poorest Nepalese are turning to Christ.
You have to look at the social makeup of a place like Nepal. You have Hinduism as the dominant religion, which includes the issue of the caste system. So you have a society that's built in tiers, where you have the Brahmins who live at the top of that social hierarchy that's created in Hinduism. But then you also have the Dalits, who also exist in a place like Nepal. And unfortunately, these Dalits, even though discriminating on the basis of caste is technically illegal in Nepal, it's still widely practiced.
Stark said that the story of the unconditional love of Jesus for all peoples is what really touches these Nepalese.
You have in Hinduism this idea that I'm born into this station of being untouchable. For me to do my duty in this lifetime, I have to accept my position as the lowest in society and be okay with the fact that I'm going to be marginalized and discriminated against. There's nothing I can do about it. So when you have the gospel come to a place where that's your belief system, when a message comes to you and says, no, you're loved by your creator equally as everyone else, that is a radical message.
John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Meanwhile, Christianity in North Korea continues to grow despite being the worst for persecution. The U.S. State Department's recent report on religious freedom worldwide called out North Korea for their violation of the, quote, right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion, unquote. However, a defector from North Korea who is helping underground churches there recently told The Telegraph in an interview that respect and worship of Kim Jong-un and his family is decreasing while, quote, the Christian church is also growing and deepening its roots, unquote. Christian Aid launched an appeal last Friday for emergency donations to help the 3,000 families left homeless and devastated in Sierra Leone, West Africa, by recent flooding and mudslides. Around 400 people have died as a result of the landslide, and 600 more are missing. You can support the victims in Sierra Leone through Christian Aid in our transcript today at theworldview.com. Microsoft billionaire Paul G. Allen announced last Friday that his research vessel found the wreckage of the USS Indianapolis in the Philippine Sea. The Indianapolis famously delivered the crucial components of the Hiroshima atomic bomb, but was sunk shortly afterwards in July of 1945 by a Japanese submarine, causing 879 deaths, the greatest loss of life in U.S. naval history.
Okay.
That was Jerry Lewis reprising one of his signature expressions on The Late Show with David Letterman. Lewis, who is 91, died yesterday morning of natural causes in Las Vegas with his family by his side. For decades, Jerry Lewis's star had been as bright as any comedic force in America, reports the Los Angeles Times. His partnership with Dean Martin forged the hottest comedy team of an era, and his films were embraced by audiences raised on his manic, over-the-top, rubber-faced routines. Then, as if by design, he shifted gears and poured his energy and time into philanthropy as host of the annual Muscular Dystrophy Association Telethon, a charity event he hosted for 44 years, raising hundreds of millions. Last year, after a 20-year absence, Lewis returned to the big screen in the dramatic film Max Rose. In a promotional interview on Inside Edition, he fretted about the waning number of days he had before him.
If you're real to yourself, you recognize there's not a lot of time left. I don't like that part. I don't like that part at all.
Through tears, Lewis explained that his greatest fear was leaving behind his wife, Sandy, and their 24-year-old daughter, Danielle.
I'm not going to hold them. I'm not going to love on them. And then I can't handle that.
Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And that wisdom comes when we seek Christ's forgiveness for our sins, so that we may spend eternity with Him and our saved loved ones. And that's The World View in 5 minutes on this Monday, August 21st, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.